usually I'll read the passage and then pray. But this morning I'm going to pray first because we want to lift up two of our dear two sisters. The first one is Teresa. She had shoulder replacement on Friday. The recovery is going well. The pain management is going well. But when I talked to her yesterday, I promised we would lift her up this morning. And we want to pray for Kiyomi, who you can tell is not here because she's having some significant back trouble this morning. So let's pray for them as we pray for ourselves. Oh Lord, you are a good Father, and you have blessed us with many good things. You have blessed us with your word. You have blessed us in many cases with good health. Father, we lift up our dear sister Teresa, praying that you would continue the healing that you've already started in her. We pray specifically, Lord, that you would continue to help her to control the pain and that you would bless her with a quick recovery. We also pray, Lord, that you would give her patience and peace. Patience and peace as she goes through these next 4 weeks, keeping her right arm immovable. It is a big challenge. Many of us would struggle with this same problem if it was us. We pray, Lord, that you would give her the wherewithal to keep her arm still while at the same time remaining peaceful and trusting in you and calm. We lift up Kiyomi to you, Father, asking that you would bless her with healing and restore her back so that you would restore her to us so that we could enjoy her fellowship. And we pray, O Lord, that you would bless our time together as we look into Psalm 66. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Okay, even though Brian read Psalm 66 to us to start the service, I want us to go through it again as I prepare to make my comments and about what the Lord has opened up and shown me in my study of Psalm 66. Starting with verse 1. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sing praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. Who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our foot slip? For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals, with the smoke of sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayers. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Praise God for the goodness of his word and for the goodness he is giving to us in Psalm 66. As I studied this psalm, I saw it breaking down into four parts. The first is verses 1 through 4, which is like an opening to the psalm. Verses 5 through 12 tell what God has done. Verses 13 through 15 is the psalmist's individual response. And then verses 16 through 20 is the psalmist's testimony of what God has done for him. It's also important to notice in the structure of the psalm that the psalmist starts out broadly and then narrows down in who is talking. It begins with the whole world, all of creation, singing praises to God. Then it comes down to the Jewish nation, and finally to the individual psalmist himself. This is a pattern of prayer for us here in this Psalm 66. It shows us the pattern of opening up with praise, opening up with prayer for and about the whole world, then about God's people, and we can include our individual nation as part of our prayers for it, and then lastly, the prayer about our individual selves and our individual families. Of course, this is not a hardened rule that you must follow this. This is just an example of how the psalmist is teaching us to pray and respond to God. Let's look at verses 1 through 7. It starts by recognizing that Psalms 65 through 68 are evangelistic in that they call on the nations to praise and worship God. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 to start out. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come crying to you. All the earth worships you and sing praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Notice it starts out talking about the glory of God and singing praises to God because of his glory. We do the same thing. We sing praises to the glory of God. His glory is what we normally sing and give him praise about. We give him thanksgiving for what he has done for us, as well as praise for what he's done for us. But the primary foundational truth that we praise God upon is his glory and the way he's revealed his glory to us. What are some ways in which the Lord Jesus and God the Father have revealed their glory to us? The first and most obvious is creation itself. We look at the vastness of the universe, the vastness of our individual galaxy, the vastness of the stars that we can see and how far away they are, and the power within the sun itself, the moon and all the stars. And we see the glory of God in the universe he has created. Then we see the glory of God in the earth itself. Creation of the hills, the mountains, the rivers, the streams, the oceans. All of creation sings to the glory of God, as the psalmist says. And we sing to that glory as it is revealed to us. All of creation reveals to the whole world, to every human being, the glory of God. And it calls upon all the peoples of every nation and tongue to sing praises to God, our Creator, and their individual Creator. That's the glory of God. We also see the glory of God revealed to us in Christ Jesus. What did Jesus say about the Father and himself? He said to Thomas specifically, when his question was brought to him, "Let us see the Father." Jesus responded to him, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." The glory of God is revealed in the person of Christ Jesus. We see the glory of God revealed in his mighty acts throughout church history. The way he has anointed individuals to rise up, to proclaim the gospel, to teach the word of God for the glory of God, and to restore the truth of Scripture to the hearts of God's people. We see the glory of God revealed in our own lives when we recognize the saving power of the gospel, when we recognize how Jesus has paid to redeem us and the great price he paid. We see the glory of Christ Jesus in our own lives when we recognize his resurrection and the impact and power it has upon our own lives, both in our salvation, forgiveness of our sins, and our walking with him and the promise of eternal life. We see the glory of God in the way he has handled us, and worked within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. All of these reveal the glory of God, and they even reveal it to the unbelievers in the globe around us. However, despite the overwhelming display of God's power, especially through natural disasters, the ungodly refuse to acknowledge God and turn to him. They still, in many cases, deny him or deny who he is and instead worship a false god instead of turning towards the one true God. Brothers and sisters, let us not do this either. Let us not fall for the trap of worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. Now, that seems almost ridiculous to say to a group of people who have given their profession of faith to Christ and come each week singing to the glory of God the Father, the Creator, and listening to his word being proclaimed that calls to his glory and calls us to worship the one true and living God. However, the subtleness of idolatry is always seeking to seep into our hearts from the outside. It is always a challenge and a fight to resist the idolatry of our culture and the temptations that come to us to worship the creation. It is always a challenge for us to not worship money. It is always a challenge for us to not worship the approval of others. Our idols are much more subtle than they were in biblical times. Very few people in this modern age bow down to an individual carved idol. There are some religions, such as Hinduism, that does that, but for the most part, the idols are subtle. And we can even fall into the same trap as ourselves as Christians. Some who will go to the Holy Land will do so in the error of thinking they need to worship the site of Christ's resurrection from the grave. They think they need to worship at the temple itself. And they look at this with almost an idolatrous, it's such a subtle thing that it creeps in, and worship at the Wailing Wall. I have been there and worshiped the one true and living God at the Wailing Wall. It is a glorious and beautiful thing. But to make it the focus of what we are doing and why we go there is the danger of idolatry. The psalmist calls for praise and worship to God. Part of praise and worship is to sing. He even says so there at the beginning of verse 2. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Part of praise and worship is to sing, and Christians are a singing people. We sing the glory of God. We sing to his glory. We sing to his praise. We sing to the promises that he has given to us. We sing what we believe. We proclaim God's goodness, his deeds, and his promises in our hymns. Our last hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King. If you were paying attention to the lyrics as you sang them, noticed how the hymnist went from the beginning of creation and all creation singing to God all the way through till we as human individuals proclaimed and sang to God and sang glory to his name. But the hymnist just didn't do that. notice that the hymnist also gave us the grounds and the reasons for our praise and worship to God. All the wonderful deeds that he has done, his glory in creation. I implore you, my brothers and sisters, before you leave today, grab that hymnal, open it back up to All Creatures of Our God and King, and read the lyrics as if you were reading a treatise on the praise and worship of God instead of just reading a hymn that you sing. The other thing about singing in praise is singing is an expression of emotion. Notice how the psalmist is, in your scriptures, there are exclamation points throughout verses 1 through 4. Those exclamation points call out for us to sing and to praise God with emphasis and with strong emotion. Brothers and sisters, we should feel something when we sing to the Lord. Now, I fully recognize that many of you, like myself, well, not anymore. A strange thing happens to a man when he answers God's call to pastoral ministry. A man who had a hardened heart and was completely emotionless now blubbers over almost any little thing and becomes very emotional. But I recognize that many of you are not emotional. You're not expressive. This command to, or this admonition to you that we should feel something when we sing to the Lord is not a condemnation of your non-emotional state. It is, however, not an excuse for not feeling the song, feeling the word of God, and feeling the things that are worthy of God's praise. Praise comes from the bottom of our hearts, and our hearts are where we feel. If you struggle to feel as we sing, don't just use it as you're not an emotional person as an excuse. Instead, look within your own soul and think of the glory of God, what he has done in your own life, and sing from that joyous moment and place in your soul. Don't be afraid to be expressive. Some of you notice, or maybe you notice, that when I'm singing our hymns during the worship service, my hands will come up. I will use my hands as part of my expression of praise and worship. It's okay to do that. I know that one of the things about Baptist non-expression comes from the historical truth that it is a pendulum swing in response to the overexpression of Pentecostalism and charismatics. We respond to their over-emotion by swinging to the other end of the pendulum and saying we aren't going to be emotional or expressive at all. That, brothers and sisters, is just as wrong as being overexpressive. Where we want to be, my brothers and sisters, is right in the middle of the pendulum swing, where we are not overly expressive, but we are not ashamed or concerned about expressing our worship of God with our hands and with our heart. A natural result of praise is thanksgiving. They go together. Our praise of God for who he is will lead to thanksgiving for what he has done. We praise him for who he is, and we give thanks to him for what he has done. We give praise to Jesus Christ because he is the Son, the second person of the Trinity. His identity and his personhood, we praise him. We thank God the Father, we thank God the Son, and we thank God the Holy Spirit for the work of Christ in what he has done to deliver us from sin by his painful torture and death on the cross as the payment for all sin so that we could be forgiven and be made right with God and enjoy life with him forever. Enjoy life both in this world and in the next. We give thanks for that. We give thanks for what he has done for us individually. Praise and thanksgiving go together. Let's look at verses 8 through 12. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. Who has kept our soul among the living and has not let his feet slip? For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I just realized I never covered verses 5 through 7. So let's go back and pick up 5 through 7. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There do we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. What do we see in verses 5 through 7? We see the call to look at what God has done for the nation, for his people. Verse 5 and 6 allude to the crossing of the Red Sea during their escape from Egypt and during the crossing of the Jordan River during their entry into the promised land. The psalmist is calling his hearers back to that remembrance of these mighty deeds that God did, crossing the Red Sea and crossing the River Jordan. And what is his call to his people from remembering that? To rejoice as they did. To rejoice in the mighty works of God. We also rejoice in the mighty works of God. Think about your own life for just a few minutes. What has God done for you? What are the great deeds, the mighty works he has done for you? Of course, we can turn first of all, as we should, to the mighty works of Christ on the cross and the working of his Holy Spirit in our lives so that we would come to faith in Christ Jesus and believe in Jesus as our Savior because of the works he's done on the cross. But what are the other mighty deeds that he has done? If we think about it long enough, every one of us can think of a moment where our mortal lives were in danger, and by the grace of God, his mighty hand kept us safe. Perhaps you were caught in a storm. More than likely, most of us will think of a moment when we were driving somewhere, and at just the wrong moment, someone cut in front of us, something else happened, there was a wreck that occurred just in front of us, and by God's divine hand, he saved us from mortal injury and death. If you think long enough, you think about the great deeds he has done in blessing us, the opportunities he's given to us in our individual lives that led to great blessings in our lives. Children is a great example of that. What a blessing our children were for us when they were young. Not so much when they were teenagers, a little bit now that they're grown up, but a blessing nonetheless. Then the psalmist, at the end of verse 7, turns his attention to the nations and to the rebellious because of what he has done in verses 5 and 6. The psalmist is calling on those who with a rebellious heart not to give in to rebellion, not to exalt themselves. And that's what rebellion always does. When we rebel against God, we are exalting ourselves above him. How is that so? I'm sure every one of you, whenever you've gone through a period of rebellion against the Lord, never said, I'm exalting myself above him. I am greater than God. You probably never uttered those words. Nonetheless, our behavior and our actions in rebellion do just say that exact word, we exalt ourselves above him. How is that the case? Because when we rebel against God, we are saying, you don't know what you're doing. You are not my king, and I will not submit to you as the king of my universe. I will be king of my life. I will be king of my universe. That, brothers and sisters, is exalting ourselves above God. And anyone who thinks that way, especially non-believers, are in open rebellion against God, and they are in desperate need of the hope of the gospel to both call their attention to their rebellious state, to their need for God and forgiveness, and to the work of Christ to receive that forgiveness. Now on to verses 8 through 12. Notice, as I read verses 8 through 12 to you, notice the pronouns used in verses 8 through 12. They are all first person plural. Bless our God, O peoples. Verse 10, you have tried us as silver is tried. Verse 11, you brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you, God, have brought us out to a place of abundance. Notice these first person plurals means that the psalmist is calling to the nation, remember the goodness of God and his mighty acts to deliver his people. But at the same time, remember what we have just gone through. Now the psalm, if you go back to the beginning in the heading of it, it is said to the choir master, a song, a psalm. We have no idea who wrote this psalm, nor do we have any idea the historical context in which the psalmist wrote this psalm. However, verses 8 through 12 would give us an indication that this was some either during the period of the exile, of Babylonian exile, or shortly after that, where the psalmist is reminding them of the trouble they've gone through as a result of their rebellion. It ties perfectly to the end of verse 7. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Remember what we went through when we went through our rebellion against God? That's what the psalmist is saying to them, but he's also saying it to us today. Remember when we went through our rebellion against God, before we saw Jesus Christ as our Savior and before we recognized our need for forgiveness of sins by God. Remember when we went through that? Likewise, don't be rebellious again. But remember that trouble we went through. Remember the burden that was laid on our backs, the burden of sin and the burden of sorrow and humiliation. This is where John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is a great help to us. Bunyan wrote the Pilgrim's Progress as an allegory of the Christian life. And in doing so, he uses imagery very powerfully to show the life of the Christian. And in this particular case, what I'm referring to is he shows Christian climbing the hill of Calvary towards the cross. And the closer Christian gets to the cross, the straps of his burden of sin and his weight of sorrow and grief are heavy upon his back. But as the closer he gets to the cross, the straps begin to undo and the burden rolls off his back, down the hill, and into the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. That, my brothers and sisters, is a perfect imagery of how we carry the burden of our sin on our backs. And then, by the grace and mercy of Christ, when we came to the cross and believed in Jesus, lost our heavy burden and were set free. That is what it means for us at the end of verse 12, when the psalmist says, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. In understanding that phrase at the end of verse 12, I would ask that you turn to Isaiah chapter 43. We'll be looking at verse 2. Notice the imagery here in verse 3. It ties through so much of Psalm 66. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. This is describing God's goodness to the people of Israel prior to their Babylonian exile through the prophet Isaiah. And what is the promise throughout this section of Isaiah? That he will send a Savior who will redeem his people and bring them into the promised land again as they once were under Joshua and King David. Back to Psalm 66. Let's look at verses 9 through 12. No, we just did 8 through 12. Sorry, now I'm getting lost in my own notes. We are called to praise God for what he has done for his people. We praise God for what he has done for us. We praise God, as I've said already, through the work of Christ, what he has done for us through the giving of the Holy Spirit, and what he has done for us in calling us into work and mission with him according to the gifting of our spiritual gifts and the individual calling on our lives and upon us corporately as a church. Now let's look at verses 13 through 15. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. The psalmist here in verses 13 through 15 gives his response to God. In essence, this is what I will do in response to what you have done for me. What is it, brothers and sisters, that we need to do in response to what God has done for us, both corporately as a church, but most importantly for you as individual believers in Christ Jesus? What is it that you need to make a vow to the Lord for? Now notice, this is important. This is somewhat of a sidetrack here, but we're not chasing a squirrel completely. Notice in verse 14, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. One of the mistakes that we can make as we read this verse is we can fall into the trap of thinking that we can bargain with God. The psalmist was not bargaining with God whenever he was in trouble, like so many unbelievers will do when they are in trouble. We will hear this phrase when they're going through some trouble: if God, you will just get me out of this, I will do such and such a thing. But then, of course, because they are unbelievers, as soon as they're out of their problem, they suddenly forget or decide that they really don't need to follow through on that promise and vow they made to the Lord. We, brothers and sisters, are not like that. We, when we enter into troubles, praise the Lord and we ask for his deliverance. Sometimes in the course of asking for his deliverance, we will feel empowered by the Holy Spirit to make a vow to him out of the depths of our hearts for the goodness of our God and Savior. Father God, if you will deliver me from this, I will praise your name and I will exalt you to those around me, and I will speak and give testimony to what you have done for me. That, brothers and sisters, is not making a bargain with God for him to deliver you out of your troubles. That is making a vow to the Lord of how you will respond to his deliverance. Notice also here in verse 15 how the sacrifices he's going to make to God are both serious and costly. When he says, I will offer burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams, I will make an offering of bulls and goats. He is telling the Lord, I'm going to offer multiple animals. These are very serious sacrifices under the Levitical law. These aren't just sort of casuals, well, I've not been a very good Israelite, these past follower of Yahweh these past few weeks, so here's a token offering of my repentance. No, these are the serious, heavy offerings of sin understanding and recognizing that he owes God a great deal. And notice also that these are costly sacrifices. It is not cheap to give a fattened animal, a ram, a bull, and a goat as a sacrifice to the Lord. The question is immediately raised then, what does this mean for us here in the modern day where Jesus is our once and for all sacrifice? No more sacrifices are needed of animals. No more acts are needed to be forgiven of our sins. What does it mean for us to have a costly sacrifice? Well, Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 12. Become living sacrifices to the Lord and to Christ Jesus. We sacrifice by putting ourselves under the reign of King Jesus and submitting to him as our Savior. We put our lives and everything about our lives under his lordship. We no longer chase after our own desires. It is very true that our own desires rise up within our hearts and our sin nature pulls us towards doing our own desires for what we want. It is also true that we are in constant battle against those desires to go do what we want. However, that doesn't change the reality that we are under the lordship of Jesus and all of our actions and words are in service and obedience to him. We do what Jesus tells us to do, not what we want to do. Lastly, let's look at verses 16 through 20. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Verses 16 through 20 is the psalmist's testimony. He is testifying to what God has done for him and why his hearers, both believers and non-believers in Yahweh, why they should turn and bless God just as he is blessing God. The same is also true for us. We give testimony. We give verbal testimony, telling people what God has done for us so that those around us would be encouraged to come to the Lord Jesus and put their trust in him. I've said it before, and I will say it again in the future. We need to hear your testimony of what God has done for you. I need to hear it. I need to be encouraged every week by the reality that God is at work still, and we can trust him through all challenges and blessings. And I need to hear that from you. You are the ones, as you give testimony to what God has done for you, that encourage the rest of us. That is why I implore you to speak up when we are together, to not just remain silent when you have something of worthiness to testify to God about. Notice the final word in verse 20 is the giving of glory to God. He opens with verse 1 about praising God and giving him glory. And the psalmist ends this psalm with the blessing and the praising of God. And notice what his blessing and praising is about. Because God has not rejected his prayers or removed his steadfast love from him. That, brothers and sisters, is the same proclamation that we make every week and every day. when we sit down and open up our Bibles, or when we meditate upon the goodness of God, or when we think about the saving and deliverance and redeeming of our souls by Christ Jesus, we give praise to Him because of His continuing, steadfast love towards us. Now, I'd be remiss if I didn't address this subject that the psalmist raises in verses 18 and 20. If I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer, there in verse 20. How does sin affect our prayers towards God? That's the question really being asked here, or it is asked of us in a post-resurrection, Christ-sacrifice, New Testament church. How does sin affect our prayers? Jesus promised us that the Holy Spirit would speak and utter for us the very things that we don't even know to speak for ourselves. Jesus promised us that we would have access to the Father directly as a result of Jesus' work on the cross and His blessing us in being one with Him. So does that mean that our sin has no impact upon our prayers? No, that is a completely false idea. And anyone who holds on to that very idea is endangering their very life and walk with Christ. How are they endangering it? It's prone to rebellious nature. It sometimes, or it will, give them an excuse and a cover for unrighteous living and disobedience and rebellion. It is as Paul described about those who just continue to do evil because of the work of Christ covering all their sins. The idea becomes, and what happens as a result of a kind of belief like that, is that you go on, or we go on, sinning against God, believing that we are covered by the blood of Jesus with no repentance in our hearts. That's the unnamed, unstated reality that the psalmist is telling us in verses 18 and 19. The key to not having our prayers hindered by our own rebellious hearts is the act of repentance when we sin against God. Coming to Him, recognizing what we have done, and asking for our forgiveness. And praise God, we have the promise and the assurance that He will forgive us because of Christ's work on the cross when we recognize our sin and turn towards Him. My brothers and sisters, I plead with you, I implore you, I call to you, let us follow the psalmist example in our own experiences with our good, gracious, and great Heavenly Father. Let's pray. O Lord, thank You for what You have done by giving us Your word. Thank You for what You have done this day by giving us the hymns that we sang, the glory to You they proclaimed. Thank You for giving us this word of Psalm 66 that You have opened our eyes and our hearts with. Thank You for the proclamation of Your word that You have brought to all of us through Psalm 66. And we praise You for Your goodness and for who You are, for Your mercy, for Your loving kindness, for Your steadfast love, O Father. We give praise to You, and we pray and ask now that our hearts would receive what You have given to us, and we would glorify Your name. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.